We're going to continue our study going through the Old Testament, and we're up to Isaiah chapter 60. Okay, last time we saw that God wasn't the problem, but the problem was the sins that the people were involved in. That's the reason their prayers were not being answered. And the Lord pointed out the things that had become so dark in their society that there was no justice, there was no truth. But the thing that really amazed the Lord was that there was no intercessor who would stand up and turn things around. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we saw that last time in our passage. That's when the Lord announced that he was going to send the Redeemer. And we know that to be now the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are rejoicing in our New Testament understanding. Now, we saw in Isaiah 53 before the first coming of the Redeemer Christ, and when he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant who would die for our sins and then be raised from the dead. Now, in chapter 60, we're going to see the Redeemer's second coming, and this time, he's going to be coming as the mighty king, and the Lord's going to give us a glimpse of his glorious kingdom. It's amazing, and its main focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. So as we examine our passage today, I'll have to say that if you love Israel, then you're going to love this passage. But if you don't care for the nation of Israel, then you're not going to like this passage very well. So chapter 59 talked about the darkness that the nation was in. But then the Lord is letting them know in chapter 60 that those days would not last forever because the light and the glory of the Lord was going to shine on them like never before. And it's going to have a worldwide effect when that happens. And that's when the Lord is going to come back here. So the title for today's message is Israel's Glorious Future. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And remember the timeline when Isaiah is telling him this. They haven't even gone into the Babylonian captivity yet. So they're going to face some darkness and some dark days. But the Lord's preparing them, even before they go, that when you're in those days and you remember these words from Isaiah, know that you have a great future coming, despite what you're going to have to go through. And that was for discipline because of their sin. So when it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So here's the Lord's announcement that his light is coming to remove the darkness from the nation of Israel. And as we'll quickly see, it's going to affect the whole world. So in that verse 1 again, their response to light has to be the same as when the morning sunlight comes through the bedroom window. You know, they were to rise and shine. And for us, once the Lord light has come into the life, into our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to rise and shine for the Lord. We're to let his light shine through us. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we're to do our good works in the name of Jesus so that all glory goes to the Lord because he is the one who is doing the works through us. And let me read those first three verses again here. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So when this light comes that the Lord's speaking about in verse 1, they're to know that it's the glory of the Lord that has risen over them. This is no earthly light, but it's a supernatural light, like when Jesus' appearance changed when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When that happened, we're told that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes glowed as white as light. That's the kind of brilliance they're going to behold. And this particular passage we're looking at today is filled with the glory of the Lord. As we go through that, you'll see this. So verse 2 again, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness and the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen among you. So the world was walking in the darkness of sin and in the shadow of death, even as it still is today. And Jesus is the light who would bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people of Israel. He is the Lord who will rise over Israel, and his glory will be seen upon them. Then in verse 3, when it says, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So this speaks about the fact that even the Gentiles are going to be coming to see the light of Israel once the Lord Jesus comes back to reign, because that's where he's coming back to set up his kingdom when he returns. So they're going to be drawn to this light, and the light is upon the nation of Israel. Now, secretly, when it talks about this light that's shining and coming upon them, and the kings there that are going to come to the brightness of the shining, it makes me think of an interesting parallel in my mind about the light of the star of Bethlehem, you know, that revealed the light to the coming King Jesus at his first coming. And then the Magi, or the kings who were drawn to his presence when Jesus was a toddler. But we do know from our passage that all the kings of the world will one day be drawn to Jerusalem. That's during the millennial reign of Christ, when he comes a second time to set up his kingdom. And this prophecy will find its ultimate fulfillment during that time when Jesus returns. Now, I've got a funny story to tell you about this passage and the three wise men that visited Jesus when he was so young. If you read that passage in Matthew, it refers to them as wise men and not as kings. And it appears that the idea of the wise men being kings was a tradition. It's not found in the scripture there in the Matthew. And it apparently came about because, here's what I found, there were prophecies in the Old Testament that said there would be kings who would come worship the Messiah, and they would bring similar gifts, as we see mentioned in verse 6 in our passage. It mentions here gold and incense, very similar gold, frankincense, myrrh, right? But we'll talk about that more in a minute here. So I had to laugh when I found this out, because I just read those passages, you know, about the kings here coming to worship Jesus, and the incense and the gold and things like that. And it was right there in Isaiah in this passage. So the thing is, the tradition, I believe, came from this passage in Isaiah because it mentions kings and it mentions these gifts, but it doesn't mention all of them. So I'm not the first one who saw the similarity between this passage and the Star of Bethlehem, but had I been the first one, then I would have been pushing for a tradition that is not totally accurate biblically. Oh my. But I thought you might be interested in that story and the tradition, apparently, that comes from this passage. And it was so funny when I researched it, because I looked it up and it said, well, there are Old Testament prophecies that talk about these kings. And I thought, I just read that passage. You know, that's what was used to come up with that. So anyway, that's a funny story I saw. So this passage here will ultimately be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And we know that for sure. Okay, the tradition is a tradition, some question marks there, but we know for sure this is going to be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. Now, one other thing about this passage, there are those who try to say this passage is about the New Testament church. And you'll find some old commentaries that talk about that. Some of those commentaries came before Israel was a nation again. So they were, you know, in the 2,000 years in between, that there was no nation of Israel, yet they saw in scripture, it talked about the Lord visiting Israel and all those things happening. In our lifetime, we see Israel is back again. That's unheard of a nation to come back after it was completely wiped out. But God brought Israel back just like he said he would. So we know when we look at passages here, it's clearly talking about Israel, because it makes a distinction here when it refers to the Gentiles who will be coming. See, if this were talking about the church, it wouldn't have to say, yeah, Gentiles are going to come too and all this, because Gentiles are a big part of the church. We know that from the book of Acts. So this shows us here in the passage, there's a clear distinction between Israel and the Gentiles being separate from the nation of Israel. And it's been pointed out by others, replacement theology, where they tried to take the church and replace it with Israel and stick it in all the passages in the Old Testament like this one, That replacement theology doesn't work here or anywhere else in Scripture, okay? The Lord was serious when he said he was bringing Israel back, and he did. So verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. Talking to Israel here, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So who is it talking about? The sons and the daughters of Israel who have lived in other places in the world, they're going to be coming back home to the land of Israel when Jesus sets up his kingdom during the millennial, the thousand-year reign. Their families will be coming back together, and they will return to Israel. Now, we've seen some of this coming back in our own lifetime of the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel, but in the future, they will all be coming back to the promised land. And this is the most important wealth the Jewish nation has other than the Lord, and that's their families returning and coming back together. Verse 5, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. So there'll be so much joy in those future days. It says here they're going to have radiant joy. Their families are going to be returning to their lands, and boy, we love families. We know how that would feel. And also the amazing wealth that's going to be brought to them. There will be riches from the sea and the wealth of foreign lands that will be given to them. Verse 6 says, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. So the camels and dromedaries, they were the animals they used. They were used for transporting, kind of like our semi-trucks now, transport all the goods. They'd haul a lot of goods across long distances. And in this case, they're going to be hauling gold and incense, some very expensive goods to Israel and to the Messiah King. And we see that they will be proclaiming the praises of the Lord. They're going to be coming to worship the King as well as delivering these treasures to Jerusalem. Now notice that we usually think of gold, frankincense, as myrrh being together here, but the myrrh is missing. Well, myrrh had to do with suffering. And the suffering of Christ will be over when Jesus returns as king to rule this earth. So the myrrh is not even mentioned here. Pretty interesting. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with the acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So these numbers of flocks and of rams that will be brought, it speaks to the magnitude of sacrifices that are going to be offered during the millennial kingdom. Now, someone mentioned where it says the rams shall minister to you, that it sounds like the rams themselves are going to be so happy to become these sacrifices that they'll just about be sacrificing themselves. It's funny the way it's written there. It's beautiful to see that the Lord will accept all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament. That's what he says here. They will be acceptance on his altar. And we see it as an amazing thing because the Lord had to reprimand the people a number of times for bringing wounded animals and those that were sick because they wanted to keep the good and healthy animals for themselves. It's not what the Lord instructed them to do. So it's a blessing to see that they were finally giving the Lord their best animals, and that's going to be in the future. And when the Lord says here that he will glorify the house of his glory, those words should have brought great joy to the Jews while they were still in exile in Babylon, when they remember these words. And that's during the time when their temple had been completely destroyed. And these words about the glorious future temple should also bring encouragement to the people in our own time period too, the Jewish people, because the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it has not been rebuilt as of yet, unless you saw it in the news and I missed it. But as far as I know, hasn't been completed yet. So to think that there's going to be a future temple that should give hope and encouragement to our modern people of Israel too. Now, verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? This is talking about how clouds and doves fly freely without anything stopping them. And that's what it's going to be like when the people return to their homeland. They will be kind of moving at a good speed, and there's nothing going to be in their way. God's going to make sure of that. Verse 9, surely the coastlands shall wait for me, the Messiah is saying, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. They were known to be carrying so many expensive things around. To bring your sons from afar, the children of Israel returning to the land, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God. Beautiful, beautiful. To the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. So when the people are going to be returning to the land, they're not coming back empty-handed. And notice they're bringing the sons of Israel and the wealth they accumulated and presenting them to the name of the Lord your God. That's the powerful name of the Lord. And he is also referred to here as the Holy One of Israel. And all of this because the Lord has glorified Israel. Now, guys, this should overjoy us too, because our Lord is being blessed by finally seeing his people Israel responding to him in the way that he has always wanted them to. God is glorified, and, you know, we should rejoice because of that. It's for his glory. Verse 10 goes on here, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. So foreigners and their kings never showed their favor toward Israel. They normally just would use them and take advantage of them when they could. We know in the future of Israel at this point, where we're reading, King Cyrus, a Gentile king, is going to show them favor, and that may be a glimpse of this prophecy, but it's going to be totally fulfilled when Christ comes. So to think of these kings in the world actually helping Israel by building their walls and coming to serve the Jewish people, that kind of thinking should be enough to make the Jews' heads spin. That is basically unheard of. A rare few of foreign leaders throughout all of history have ever bothered to bless Israel or to even be kind toward the nation of Israel. And the Lord explains the shocking change of heart in these foreign kingdoms. God had used these nations to punish rebellious Israel in the past. But when they repented to the Lord, when Israel repents, the Lord showed his people mercy and gave them his favor. So these nations were showing favor to the Jewish nation too, and it was God's hand that was doing all of this. Verse 11, therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. And here's the reason, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. So isn't this kind of funny that the Lord is blessing Israel so much with the wealth of the Gentile nations in the future, along with the whole array of their kings who want to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, that they will not be an opportunity even to think about shutting the gates. So they'll just leave the gates open because there will be so many coming and going. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So the picture here the Lord gives, during that future time period, there won't be any nations who do not worship the Lord. That's just going to be so amazing to see that day. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, all of these trees, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious, the presence of the Lord there. So these fine trees listed here were known for their beauty as well as their quality. And under the Lord's direction, excuse me, and supervision, That temple is going to be stunning to see. When the Lord says that he's going to beautify it, he's going to be the one and make it glorious. Wow. No interior designer or architect, no matter how good they are, could rival what God is going to make. That's going to be exciting to see. Excuse me. Also in verse 14, also the sons of those who afflicted you, their enemies, shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Clearly identifies who he's talking about. So the sons of those who had previously oppressed the Jewish people will have a complete turnaround from where their parents were. They will come humbly before God's people and offer them respect and honor. These things sound almost unbelievable to us because we know the huge part of our world hates the Jews. Even some churches despise the Jews and the nation of Israel. You know, shame on them for not reading their whole Bible. So what an amazing turnaround is going to take place. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, and boy, we see that today, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. There was a time during the Babylonian captivity that the land of Israel had been so completely destroyed by the Babylonian army that no one would even want to walk through the land there. But the Lord's going to exalt that place so high that it's going to be excellent and bring joy to people for eternity. Can you think of it as the world, you can even think of it as the world's most exquisite and luxurious vacation spot. But you don't have to be filthy rich to even afford to go there. If you look at Isaiah 55, remember what we saw a while back there, verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance of the Lord's word there. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You know, the Lord is so gracious, and he loves to bless people. So don't believe any lie the enemy tells you, that he's saying the Lord doesn't want to bless you. That's not true. God loves to bless people. We need to come humbly before him and repent and be open to the Lord's blessings because he has special blessings for those who repent. Back in our passage in Isaiah 60, verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, these descriptions that are picturing that Israel is going to receive the best possible care and attention that all the nations have to offer. And when the kingdom comes, Israel will finally see that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Wow. They didn't recognize him when he was standing right in front of them during his earthly ministry, but they definitely will recognize him in the future. That's going to be so awesome to see. I think we're going to be there shouting when that happens. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. That's their political leaders and everything. So bronze was a picture of judgment, and iron was a picture of war because they used iron weapons like swords and spears. But the Lord was going to bring them gold and silver, which represented the wealth of the nations. So no longer would the Lord have to send nations against Israel due to their rebellious nature. But now they would be blessed because they will be the remnant who has repented before the Lord. The good things that will be brought to Jerusalem by the Lord will far exceed mere wealth. They will experience peace and righteousness to go along with it to a greater degree than they ever thought possible. It'll truly be an amazing time, unheard of before in the entire history of mankind. Verse 18, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Can you imagine no longer hearing about any violence at all in the Holy Land? And they won't ever hear of it ever again. So it's not a temporary ceasefire, but a permanent place of peace and righteous living. Things will be so safe where that their walls will be called salvation, and the gates there will be called praise. And that explains everything, you know, why there is so much peace and so much extraordinary righteous living because of the Lord. People will be entering the city. They're going to be praising the Lord instead of trying to shoot people or bomb them like they are experiencing today. Verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. So this goes back to how this chapter began, with the Lord presenting them with a supernatural light, and here he reveals that he himself is the everlasting light, and he will be all that they need. If you want to see this, you can look at the description of the New Jerusalem the Lord gives in Revelation chapter 21. Notice the similarities here in Revelation chapter 21, down to verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. This is the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amazing. So can you imagine everyone there will be righteous? Back in our passage in Isaiah 60 verse 21 says, also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, is the Lord saying here, that I may be glorified. Now, can you imagine that? Again, everybody there is going to be righteous. They will all be believers, and the land will belong to them forever. Israel is the branch that the Lord planted and the thing that his hands worked on long and hard for such a long time, until finally they will be bringing God the glory of all of his hard work that he has done for them. I like the way someone described them. He said that Israel was the branch that God labored to plant. It's like the Lord had to work so hard. We got the entire Old Testament history, the New Testament, when God was working on them. And finally, in the millennial reign, they will wake up and come to the Lord fully, and everyone in the kingdom there will be saved. Okay. Now we back in our passage, Isaiah 60, verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. You know, God can take a small thing like the tiny nation of Israel and turn it into a nation that will be respected for all of eternity. He went through a whole lot to get them there, but God was faithful to finish the job. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And we praise the Lord. He spoke that to us as believers in the New Testament. The enemy tries to say, oh, you're a failure. God's not going to do anything with you. You blew it too many times. You can't come back. Those are all lies from the enemy. Don't believe any of them. Jesus says right there in the New Testament through Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it after the day of Jesus Christ. Our God finishes things. When he started his work on Israel way back in the beginning of the Old Testament, he didn't stop until the job's going to be done. He's going to complete the work on the nation of Israel. It's going to be something to see, guys. Now, this passage we just saw presents a view of the glorious Messiah King who was to come. And that's who the Jews were looking for. But when they saw how humble Jesus was and how he came the first time as a servant, they weren't impressed with him. He was not what they were expecting at all. They didn't understand that the Messiah would come the first time as a suffering servant who was going to go to the cross to be the sacrificial Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And they didn't understand that the Messiah would come a second time, and that would be the time when he was going to reign gloriously as king over the entire world. Even the disciples of Jesus were constantly looking forward to the time when Jesus would begin his reign. They even questioned Jesus just before he ascended to heaven. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were so excited and sitting on the edge of their seat, hoping Jesus would say, yes, right now. But that wasn't going to happen then because it wasn't God's timing for that to take place yet. The nation was not ready to repent. But you know, I think the person who's going to be the most excited to see these things happen that we've been reading about in this chapter 60 is the Lord. This is the plan he's been working on. He's been working on so hard and for so long to get Israel, very stubborn people, just like us, get them to a place where they will finally turn to him with all their heart. And that he, at the same time, the Lord's going to be blessing this world with the peace and justice that he has always wanted for his creation. And guys, for those of us belonging to Christ, we're going to get to see all of this firsthand. And we're going to get to experience what God's world was always intended to be. That is going to be magnificent. So if you love Israel like the Lord loves Israel, I think this passage should just well up the joy of the Lord inside of you. And as we get ready to close, excuse me, guys, but just in case someone has never been told this before, you need to know Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He did that for you. He loved you when he went to the cross. He paid for all of your sins with his own blood, and he paid with his life. So you simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for this glorious passage in your word as you give us a picture of the future. And it's something you're going to let us see in our resurrected bodies through Christ. We thank you, Father, for those coming days. Father, I thank you for the great patience and long suffering you've had with Israel, you've had with this world, and you've had with us. Thank you, Father, that you are that way. We thank you for the great sacrifice of your son, Jesus. And I praise you for all the hard work you've been putting in through the centuries, Lord, through the thousands of years, to prepare this world for the coming of the Messiah to reign. Lord, we thank you as we think about Christmas coming and the day that you are sending your son, Jesus, to this world. And we rejoice and praise you for that, Lord. So thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit you put in us when we trusted Christ. And Lord, I pray, if anyone is listening to this message, Lord, now or in the future, that you would just speak to their heart and let them know that Jesus loves them. He went to the cross for them, and they need to receive Christ to receive eternal life. Thank you, Father, for all these things. We give you back all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious and most powerful name. Amen.